Happy New Year to you. This morning's reading is from the book of the prophet Nehemiah, chapter 8, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses. So if you're using a church Bible, you'll find it on page 403. So that's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the law had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbanadar, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. Anybody's looking for a baby name? There's a few there. Let's pray. They had read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the meaning. Lord, would you, as we come to your word again this morning, would you speak to us through it? Help us to understand what it says concerning yourself and what it says concerning us. Lord, we thank you that the word is before us, accessible, your revelation to us. And so we come asking your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That hymn that we began our service with this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Lamentations. And there the writer shares his testimony saying this: "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." What an encouragement that can be ours as we go into this new year. New year, new mercies, great confidence. We've just sung, "He is my strength when I cannot go on. Peace when all my power is gone. Hope, although the night is long and deep. He is my song, for he has rescued me. Joy, now he has set me free. Praise, praise to my Father be. My God is all I need." So we turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. It's now 100 years since the exile in Babylon had ended, when God, in keeping his promise given through the prophet Jeremiah, had moved the heart of the most powerful man on earth to allow the Jews to go back to their homeland and to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their community life. And during those subsequent years, large groups had been returning to Jerusalem under the leadership of a well-known people like Ezra and now of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, through times of despondency, both the temple and the city walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. In this particular part of the story, we see God's word or God's law back at the center of the life of God's people. We see today, don't we, what happens when God's word is ignored, when it is opposed, or when it is just simply rejected. Many of our national laws in the past were based on God's word. Now we have no room for God. We have no room for his word in the nation's life, let alone in directing our own lives as individuals. Despite great setbacks, we find in Nehemiah chapter 8 a unity among the people as they come together. The chapter begins, "All the people gathered as one man." And what is remarkable is that they all come together to hear God's word. The leaders don't have to coerce them. They don't have to command them to come. Indeed, the call comes, as we see here, from the people themselves. If you have a Bible open, you'll see in verse 2 that we're told that this all happens on the first day of the seventh month. Now that might not mean much to us, but that particular day is the Jewish equivalent of New Year's Day. What a way to begin the year, reading and hearing God's word together. Incidentally, we're told further on in verse 13 that we didn't read, that they came back for more the very next day. Verse 8 tells us that the scriptures are both read and clearly explained to the people. There is no going through the motions. The people we see are hearing, and we're seeing that they're understanding. And by the time we get to verse 12, where we finished this morning, there is great rejoicing. There is great rejoicing. And the people go on their way, confident in God's word and to live out God's law. Not going to get it right all the time, but they have God's word. Now, what I want us to particularly focus on this morning is verse 10. And set the scene, and I want us to see what we can learn from verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord." And this is the bit. "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a couple of things I want us to consider this morning concerning joy. First of all, joy as the Christian's possession. The Christian's possession. As the people hear the law of God, there is evidently great sorrow among them. Perhaps we're not expecting that. However, the people are responding to what they hear by weeping in repentance. They realize how badly they have failed the Lord. See, in verse 9, all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. It leads Nehemiah to tell the people that they are not to grieve. Rather, they are to know joy. And that is what the Christian is to know, joy. Now, Nehemiah, when he says this to the people, is not overlooking sin, but he's saying that there is a joy to be known as we live God's way, as we keep in step with him. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The vast congregation before the Watergate under the teaching of Ezra were awakened and cut to the heart. They felt the edge of the law of God like a sword opening up their hearts, tearing, cutting, and killing, and well might they lament. Then was the time to let them feel the gospel's balm and hear the gospel's music." So as we come in repentance, if we know not only that forgiveness, but we know that relationship with God, and we know that joy of the Lord. What is really going on here? What does it mean to say that the joy of the Lord is your strength? And what does it mean for us today, living in times where there seems to be little joy? As God's word is read and taught, the people's first response is that of conviction. You know, God's word has a habit of doing that. As they hear the words read, they mourn over their sin. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that the word of God is profitable for rebuke and correction. Sometimes it hurts to be rebuked and corrected. But the word of God not does those things. However, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites encouraged the people to rejoice. The word of God brings conviction, it leads to repentance, and it brings joy. Just listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, where he says this, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I ate those words, I consumed those words, and they became to me a joy. They became to me the delight of my heart, my innermost being. One writer suggests that the secret of Christian joy is to believe what God says in his word and act upon it. If we simply read and study the Bible out of some misplaced sense of Christian duty, then we might never discover the wonderful treasures that it holds for us. We need to rejoice in the word. We need to delight in reading it and studying it together and find great joy in obeying it. But the question still hovers over us. What does it mean to know the joy of the Lord as our strength? Well, we certainly need strength. Last year had its difficulties and challenges for some of you, indeed to some degree or other, all of us. This new year already might hold uncertainties and even fears. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're to know joy. Now, my apologies to those who have never read Winnie the Pooh. To you, the following may be lost. But God does not expect us all to be bouncy Tiggers, but neither should we resign ourselves to be glum Eeyores. What I mean is that we're not always going to feel joyful, and we're not always going to be bouncing around. Smiling all the time can seriously lock your jaw. It's not a sin to feel depressed or sad. We can't just deny pain. We can't ignore sorrow. It was the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, who says that he is sorrowful yet rejoicing. Now, that's worth exploring, isn't it? Sorrowful yet rejoicing. And our text back in Nehemiah chapter 8 gives us the origin and source of true joy. Since the fall, man has sought joy and enjoyment in all sorts of things, in possessions, in schemes, in relationships, in achievements. And he has singularly failed to find it. And if he thinks he has found it, it is often short-lived. What the Bible teaches us is that what will last is the joy of the Lord. It is that joy that will see us through the dark valleys. It will give us the strength to struggle with temptation. It will help us to go through grief. It will encourage us as we endure suffering. The joy of knowing God and knowing that we are a child of God and knowing that He is our Father. To know that glorious hope that we have. Hudson Taylor was a 19th century pioneering missionary to China. His is a remarkable story, but one that involved much hardship and suffering. He lost his beloved wife, Maria, after 12 years of marriage. They had delighted in each other's love, and shortly after her death, he wrote this to one of his mission leaders. "My eyes flow with tears of mingled joy and sorrow. When I think of my loss, my heart nigh to breaking rises in thankfulness to Him who has spared her such sorrow and made her so unspeakably happy. My tears are more tears of joy than of grief, but most of all I joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in His works, His ways, His providence, in Himself." There he speaks of that ultimate joy for the Christian to be with Jesus. But before that, the joy for the Christian to be in God, in Christ, in Himself. Psalm 16 verse 11, You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy is to be the Christian's possession. But secondly, joy is to be the Christian's strength. The Christian's strength. What is the joy of the Lord? It is the joy that God Himself possesses. And God wants His people to experience that joy in their hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, Paul writes about the believers receiving the word with the joy of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 includes joy as part of the fruit of the Spirit's work in us. God reveals it to us through his word that tells us of his great salvation and the joy that that salvation brings. It's not the joy of circumstances. It's the joy regardless of circumstances, because I'm a child of God. I'm under his care. I have an eternal inheritance, and the joy that he has in me is the joy that I have in knowing him. What happens when everything is taken away from us? Listen to the prophet in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The reference there to the at the end of that to the deer is that of the deer that can leap from one rock to another without losing their footing. And then there is the ibex, an animal that can climb steep and perilous cliffs using the merest two holds. We can keep our footing. God is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Westminster Shorter Catechism poses this question: what is the chief end of man? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the point of our existence? A lot of people are asking that. We come, we do, we go. Well, here's the answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man was made in the image of Almighty God to enjoy God in the world that he has made, to give him glory, and, wait for it, to enjoy him through eternity. Don't think you're surplus to requirements. There's a reason that God made you and God made me. But surely sin has put a kibosh on all this enjoyment. Well, Isaiah writes, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's pretty damning, isn't it? There's no joy in that. Sinful mankind can never demonstrate the reality of those two aspects of God's purpose, glorifying him and enjoying him. It would take a remarkable rescue to enable that relationship to ever be restored. Well, praise God that he provided the answer. We can know God again through the redeeming work of his Son, Jesus Christ. His work on the cross on our behalf enables us, through repenting of our sin, in other words, turning away from sin to Christ, repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus, to know and live then in the joy of the Lord forever. Our joy is in God, in who he is and in what he has done. And we base this on his precious word. Our joy is in meditating on his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his mercy, his grace. Our joy is being loved by God. The joy of knowing that our circumstances are ordered by God. Even the tough ones, the ones that you and I are going through even today. Our circumstances are ordered by God. We rejoice in his unchanging nature, the fact that he cannot lie. We rejoice in his faithfulness. And we turn those reflections into a joy in what he has done for us in history, what he has done for us in salvation, what he's done in our lives day by day. How does the joy of the Lord become our strength? Where are we to find strength? Is it in our position? Is it in our possessions? Is it in our self-confidence? Is it in our achievements? It was King David who wrote this in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Whilst our circumstances may change, whilst people around us may change, God remains the same. Joy in the Lord, in who he is, in what he has done, and in what he has promised, gives us strength to overcome temptation. It gives us strength to serve. It's strength to endure hardship. And strength, yes, strength to persevere. Joseph Ton was a Romanian pastor who suffered under the communist regime. One day the authorities came to his house and confiscated almost all of his books. As a pastor, those books were important to him. The soldiers who came needed proof that they were actually getting his books from him. So they made him sit at a table and write in every book that they had found it in his house. And they took photos of him doing this. As he continued to go through his library, Pastor Joseph took down a book entitled Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. The subtitle of the book read, Is This Your Experience Now? Joseph asked himself that very question. And at that moment, he felt great joy in the Holy Spirit. His anger and fear subsided. And he told his wife to get the soldiers some coffee. Later that week, he had to preach. His congregation knew what had happened, and that having been harassed daily by the officials, he had had no time to prepare a sermon. However, he spoke that day from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And one man in the church that day was so overwhelmed with the sheer force of the pastor's joy in the midst of suffering that he heard nothing after that text. He was broken in his own heart and deeply changed that day. It's hard to know joy in suffering. It's hard to know joy when you're criticized or when you're falsely accused. It's hard to know joy when you bury a loved one or when you are in physical pain or when you're suffering from depression. It's hard to know joy when your faith is ridiculed. Where do we get the strength to go on? Is the joy of the Lord. Joy in him. Joy from him. Joy is the Christian's possession. Joy is to be the Christian's strength. And as we continue to think about that, so we perhaps share a bit more in our home groups this week about what that might mean. May we know what it is to have the joy of the Lord and to be strong in that as we know all these truths that we have sung this morning and all the things we have said. We know that he is our strength. He is all that we need to carry on. And may we do that with his strength and joy in him. Let's pray. He is my strength when I cannot go on, peace when all my power is gone, hope although the night is long and deep. He is my song, for he has rescued me, joy now he has set me free. Praise, praise to my Father be, my God is all I need. Lord, may we know that more and more each day. And may we, whatever is happening, we would never underplay it or the impact of it. But Lord, help us to really find our joy in you through those times, to know your peace, to know that strength. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And so Lord, would you help us? May none of us leave this morning without knowing that we have been rescued. That we have, as it were, been to the cross and received that forgiveness of sin and a certainty of eternal life, that hope that gives us the strength to keep going. Lord, speak your word into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.